Well, we know that almost every culture has in its foundational mythology a phoenix or a firebird. The one which we Westerners are most familiar with is the Greek phoenix, which, like all such mythological creatures, is said to die, burst into sparks and fire, and then to be born anew out of its own ashes. Those of you who read the Harry Potter books or saw the Harry Potter movies know that Dumbledore had a phoenix that he named Fox. But this mythical creature lives in a constant state of birth, death, and rebirth. And so the phoenix is a symbol in most cultures of renewal. Now, while the early Christian church sort of rejected any kind of literal interpretation of the phoenix myth, they did accept the mystic bird as a symbol for Jesus Christ, for Easter, for the resurrection. And it is believed even that Pope Clement I adopted the phoenix as his official symbol. So today it does remain an appropriate symbol for any Christian who has to face the reality of failure and the struggle to rise from the ashes of unrealized hopes and dreams, only to begin anew with renewed faith and vigor. Now phoenix stories abound in our culture. Okay? For example, Colonel Sanders, the founder of KFC, right? Started his own business at 65 years of age after receiving his first Social Security check for only $105. He realized that he couldn't live on that, and so he decided that he had to come up with a plan for making money in his old age. Well, the only marketable skill he had was frying chicken. And so he thought that restaurant owners would love his secret recipe and use it. And so then their sales would increase, and he'd get a percentage of the profits. So he drove around the country, knocking on doors, sleeping in his car, wearing his white suit, and his idea was rejected 1,009 times before somebody finally decided to try it. Dr. Seuss's first book, To Think That I Saw It on Mulberry Street, was rejected by 27 publishers before he sold it. And John Grisham's book, A Time to Kill, which took him 3 years to write, was rejected 28 times before someone said, well, yes, we'll run a simple run of 5,000. Today, he sold over 250 million copies of the book. Another interesting one is Steven Spielberg, who applied twice and was denied admission both times to the prestigious University of Southern California Film School. And so instead, as Sam said, Sam was laughing this morning, he goes to Cal State University in Long Beach, from which he directs some of the biggest movie blockbusters in history. They say his worth today is about $2.7 million, and in 1994, guess what? He got an honorary degree from that film school that rejected him two times. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team, yet he turned out to be what many consider the greatest basketball player of his generation, and maybe any generation. But this is what he said in one of his speeches. He said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games, and on 26 occasions, I was given the responsibility to take the last shot, and I missed it. I have failed over and over and over in my life, and that is why I succeed. You see, we often take or mistake the thinking that people who aren't successful don't fail. The truth is that they fail often, and they let their failures inform them, but they do not let their failures define them. And so in our gospel text this morning, even though we have sometimes a hard time to understand it, Jesus experiences failure. But then he offers advice to his disciples how they should handle it when they find themselves and their message being rejected. No, we're told in the lesson that he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth and he taught in his synagogue, but those were his old friends and neighbors and his family. You see, they knew him when he was a snotty-nosed little kid, when he had scabs on his knees, when he maybe teased his little sisters or was bossy to his little brothers. His father was the local carpenter who fixed their roofs and whom they returned to when their door came off the hinges. They knew him, and to him, he was no big deal. A sociologist, Tex Sample, tells the story not unlike that about a softball team that he played on when he was in college. And he was working in this factory to pay his way through school. And he played on the factory's team in a beer league. Now, many of you guys might know what a beer league is, right? I think they drank more beer than played softball, but whatever. They played in the evenings, and there was on the team a guy who had only caught a fly ball one time in his entire life. He was fat and uncoordinated, not bright at all, and if that wasn't bad enough, he was kind of loud and obnoxious. No one on the team liked him very much, but they had to field 10 guys to have a team in the league, and he was the 10th one. The problem was that after he made that one catch, he thought himself better than everyone else, and he was always yelling at the other players and putting them down. Finally, someone said, "I mean, listen to that idiot. He catches a ball and suddenly he thinks he is really something. He thinks he's the best and better than the rest of us. That fool ain't no different from any of us. He ain't nothing." Well, Tex says that lesson always stuck with him. Because if you wanted to get along with these guys, you had to keep your mouth shut and admit that you were just like them. Nothing. You see, that's what Jesus was confronting in his hometown. He was nothing special to these people. He had nothing to say that they wanted to hear. They'd known him too long and too well. To them, he was nothing. He was just a local kid. And so because they aren't receptive, he was unable to help them. I mean, do you hear that? He can't help them. You know, I always thought that Jesus could do anything, right? But apparently he can't. He can't unring a bell. He can't change the past. We've already done it. He can't help those who won't be helped. In fact, Mark tells us that he himself is amazed at this situation. It's almost as if he's asking, why won't they listen to me? Why won't they accept me? Why won't they learn from me? But he didn't accept it. They didn't listen. And so he did what he could. The text tells us he healed a couple of people and then he moved on. And so later, when he was getting ready to send out his disciples, he gave them some advice about how to do their ministry. And he remembered this lesson from Nazareth and his rejection. So he advised them accordingly. First of all, he told them, travel lightly. He says, don't burden yourselves with extra provisions, trying to cover every possible eventuality. And this applies not just to our physical provisions, but also to our mental and emotional provisions as well. Jesus is saying, take your faith with you, but don't feel like you have to pack every answer to every question in your mental suitcase. Give yourself the freedom to trust in the Lord a little bit, knowing that if you don't necessarily have the answer, he will provide that for you. Second, he says, be a good guest. You know, if someone invites you to stay with them, accept gracefully. Stay with them. Don't be moving around trying to get a better deal, a softer bed, a bigger honorarium. And third, if you go somewhere and they reject you, refuse to listen to them. Leave. You know, that business about shaking the dust off your feet was a time-honored Jewish tradition that people in those days practiced. If they went outside of Israel, in other words, if they crossed the Jordan River and went east of the Jordan, when they returned back into the Promised Land and as they crossed the border, they would turn and they would shake the dust off their shoes, which symbolized that they were now cutting their ties with those who didn't share the faith with them. Jesus suggests that this was an appropriate ritual, literally or figuratively, for anyone whose ministry is rejected. If you're a doctor and you tell your patient to stop smoking and he doesn't, if you're a teacher and you tell your students to do their homework and they don't, if you're a dentist and you tell your patient to brush and floss and they don't, if you're a dietitian and you give your patient a diet plan but she doesn't follow it, I mean, there's so much, only so much that responsibility that we can take for another person. And so Jesus says, kick the dust off your feet, move on. But it's not always that easy, is it? Because don't we feel responsible? It's hard just to cut one's ties and move on. So I think God has also given us four things to help us let go of our failure. And actually, there are probably more than four in the scriptures, but these four will do us quite well today. And the first one is grace. You see, we are not saved by our success rate when we share the Word of God. We are not saved by our ability to meet our goals. We are not saved by our accomplishments or our successes. We are saved by God's grace. God's unconditional love for us in Jesus Christ. And that is all. And so if we fail, we need not worry that our value as a human being is somehow going to be lessened, that God is somehow going to love us less, that Jesus is going to reject us when we get to heaven's gate. Our failures do not count against us, for they are, as soon as we let loose of them, part of the forgiven past that's been relegated to the dustbin of history. We can let go of our failures because we are not saved by our successes. Number two is our capacity to learn. We can learn from our failures. Think of each failure this way, a can of some delightful beverage. We'll call that meaning. And you fail at something, and there you stand with this can in your hand. And you just can't get yourself to throw it away. So what you need to do is to pour the contents of the can into another vessel, and we'll call that vessel memory. And then you throw the can away. And you keep the contents long enough for them to nourish you and refresh you and give you meaning, but that's all. Learn all you can from your failure and then let it go. We can let go of our failures because haven't we learned from them? We let them inform us, but we don't let them determine our future choices. Number three is our capacity for storage. Each failure is a story to tell, with humor, with grace, with wit, with fun. And we tell those stories so others can learn from them. We all love Uncle Charlie's stories of when he messed up or did this or, you know, tripped and fell and made a fool of himself. And, you know, you can ask them, the kids in confirmation love the story of the Twinkies. But we don't, you see, have the right to hoard our failures all to ourselves. Our failures have been given to us, and we owe it to the world to share them with others. You know, one of the things that separates us from the animals is our capacity to learn from the experiences of others. And we dare not withhold that capacity from others who might benefit from it as well. You know, my experience can be of value to others, and my failures as much as my experiences and successes. And if all I have to share with you are my successes, then I'm denying you part of the gifts that have been given to me. Because you see, in Christ, we can let go of our failures. We can understand that we have learned from them, and that they're not just for me to learn, but they're also a way for others to learn as well. And the fourth tool, the fourth gift I think that God has given us in our failures is that they teach us empathy. You know, they teach us what other people feel like. And they expand our own capacity for being with and going with others and facing uncertain roads ahead. Now, I know our failures can be painful. They even can be heartbreaking. No one is denying any of that. But what our failures offer us and what our faith offers us is a choice. My failures can be occasional chapters in the book of my life, or they can be the whole book. I can, by God's grace, walk through them and learn from them and then go on to the next thing. Or I can choose to put down my roots there and just simply dwell there and live in them. So I can ignore them or I can learn from them. And we can, with time, come to see our failures as gifts given to us to share along with the lessons that we have learned from them. Or we can just pretend that they didn't happen and consequently let no one else learn anything either. See, we learned something from our gospel lesson this morning, that even the Son of God, when he shared his word, it was not always heard. And we've learned that if we wrap ourselves in our faith in God and our relationship with Jesus and our love for one another, the amazing gifts of God's grace that heal and edify and encourage may help us from time to time to help others who are hurting or lonely or lost. And so this little story about them not listening to Jesus reminds us how he, though, sent forth his disciples and said, okay, this is going to happen. We are going to share our faith. We are going to try to bring others to Christ. And sometimes it'll work and sometimes it won't. But we're saved not by our successes, but by God's grace alone. And that grace in Jesus Christ that we share with those who are hurting and lonely and lost. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we care so much about your word, and we seek to obey it in our lives and to share it with others. And so often we fail, and when we fail, we feel so guilty and out of place. But we know that you've taken away our sins, our failures, our guilts, and that you've restored them with hope and love and grace. Continue to enable us to be witnesses of your word to our world. And even in the midst of those struggles and failures, help us to rise from the ashes to the grace and the glory that is yours in Christ Jesus. Go with us now today in your peace and joy, we pray. Amen.